We read scripture this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We read this in connection with our treatment of Lord's Day 38, which speaks of the fourth commandment, the keeping of the Sabbath holy. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eye of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I said, we read that in connection with the treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. We read the fourth commandment already this morning. Now we read in question answer 103, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day has been identified by saints throughout ages as the most blessed day of the week. Is that your confession? Sunday is the most blessed day of the week. It's that which is an oasis in the midst of the wilderness of life. And it's that which the saints desire and seek after. So often the focus on the Lord's Day turns negative as we focus on what we should not do. And often we can argue about the various matters, whether they are matters of liberty or not. And we debate and we argue, but in all of that, we're not keeping the Lord's Day. It's easy for us to look down on others because of their lax views, perhaps, of the Lord's Day. And then we look at ourselves and we say, we don't work on Sunday. We go to church. And we even take our children with us, and they're in the worship services. But then we need to remember, even the Pharisees did that. And what did Jesus have to say about the Pharisees? They were not faithful in keeping the Lord's Day holy. If we view the Lord's Day in terms of do's and don'ts, we're never going to get to the point where we keep the day holy. If we view it merely in terms of legalistic perspectives, we're not going to be faithful in maintaining God's day. And we won't experience any blessings either in that manner. God gives us the Sabbath so that it can be filled in a special measure with the things of God's kingdom and covenant. And God gives us this day so that we can enter into the joy of the rest that He has for us in Jesus Christ. The keeping of the Lord's Day, therefore, is a deeply spiritual matter. It's that which only the child of God, as he seeks to maintain faithfulness to God and to His covenant, is able to maintain. And as we stand in relationship to God as His covenant people, our desire is to know and to enjoy the fullness of the rest He has given us in Jesus Christ. How do you intend to do that today? We look this morning at the blessedness of the Lord's Day, noting the origin, noting the observance, and noting the everlasting rest that God gives. The writer to Hebrews here gives us an account of the history of the rest of God's people. And the origin of that rest is spoken of in verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, why did God have to rest? That's a question that we raise, and it's a good question that demands an answer. And the answer is not so simple. Why did God have to rest? God wasn't tired. It wasn't as though he was exhausted from all the work that he did. He had merely spoken, and everything came to pass. And so, why did God then have to rest? On the one hand, we can give an answer that would be negative. He wasn't tired. He didn't need to rest like we need to rest. But on the other hand, we can say positively that God desired to enjoy the work that he had done. And therefore, his rest was not inactivity, as we would describe rest, but rather it was an active entering into the enjoyment of what he had done and all that he had made. Now, did not God do that every single day? Why did he have to have a separate day in which to do that? And again, the answer is yes, God enjoyed the wonder of creation every single day. But yet, in a special way, he created the Lord's Day as a means to enter into the enjoyment of that rest. Central to that day and the idea of that day was the fact that God made man on the sixth day. And God not only created then the seventh day as a rest that he would enjoy, but he also fashioned it as a rest for the sake of man whom he had made. And therefore God established that day for man. God took Adam and he took Eve and he brought them into the enjoyment of the blessedness of his work. Again, they enjoyed that every single day of the week, but in a special way on the seventh day, they were able to enter into the enjoyment of what God had done. Now, the only possibility of Adam enjoying the rest on the Lord's Day was that he was busy in the work of God throughout the rest of the week. So that's even the way in which the commandment is set. Labor 6 days, and in the seventh, enter into the rest. The idea being that Adam and Eve were busy in the work of God for 6 days. And as they labored in that work of God for 6 days, then they were prepared and equipped to enter into the rest that God had given on the seventh day. He was devoted to God entirely. He sought to maintain the way of Jehovah in everything that he did. And as such, he enjoyed the work of God all week long, but in a special way, the enjoyment of it on the Sabbath. Now, we don't know how many Sabbaths Adam enjoyed before the fall. Most likely not very many. At least one, probably. But the only way that Adam could keep the Sabbath was in the way of glorifying God in everything that he did. And as soon as he fell into sin, he lost the ability to work for God throughout the week, not only, but also to enter into that rest on the Sabbath. So that Adam and Eve decided they didn't want to do God's work for those 6 days of the week. Instead, they chose the devil's work. And by doing so, they sought fellowship and communion with the devil instead of with God. Now, the devil's goal was to make the whole creation his kingdom instead of God's. And Adam now and Eve joined forces with the devil in order to try to attain that goal. So instead now of working 6 days for the glory of God, Adam is working 6 days for the devil's kingdom. And then he can't enter into any kind of rest on the seventh day, so that Adam could not keep the Sabbath day after the fall. Most likely, there were very few Sabbaths, if any, between the fall and the work of God's grace in restoring Adam and Eve. Because immediately God came to Adam and Eve after the fall in order to give to them the way in which they would be restored again in that enjoyment of God's work. And that was through the promise of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve would enjoy rest again through the seed of the woman. And through that seed, they would be able to enjoy the work that God had given to them. The point of the fourth commandment, then, beloved, is this. Israel must work for God 6 days of the week, and only in that way will they enter into then the rest that God has ordained for them. The idea being that Israel is to give herself to working for God so that she can earn the rest that would be hers on the seventh day. Now you realize, and so do I, that there's no way that Israel could do that. No one can earn rest before God. So that the whole human race, by nature, is working for the devil and in pursuit of earthly things. And there's no rest unto the wicked. Jesus came. And Jesus did the work of God perfectly. He accomplished that work that was necessary to be done as a result of man's disobedience to God. And as a result, Jesus worked, and he worked diligently and faithfully his whole life long. He stood at the cross, was crucified. He was raised again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And as such, he entered into the rest that was reserved for the one who would work faithfully for God and earn that rest. And Jesus not only earned it for himself, he earned it for all those who were in him. So that now, beloved, through Jesus Christ, we are able to know the true rest of God's people. And through Jesus Christ, we are able again to work for God and for his glory. So that we can labor for 6 days in the midst of God's creation for the glory and honor of God. And we can do so looking forward to that rest that is ours on the first day of the week now. As such, the Sabbath was changed then to the first day when Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection testified of the victory that was his. It testified of the work that he had performed and the rest that he now had attained for himself and for all his people. And therefore, the first day of the week was designated now as the Lord's Day. And throughout the New Testament, we find the church gathering now on the first day of the week rather than the last. To go back to the last day of the week for worship is to deny the work of Christ. It's to insist that the rest has not been earned and that we still have to work in order to attain that rest. That was the way it was in the Old Testament as the people of God were under the law. But by God's wondrous grace, he sent his Son in order to finish that work. And what was Jesus' testimony on the cross? It is finished. All the work that God had set before him had been accomplished. And now he could enter into with all of his people the glorious rest that he had earned on their behalf. So that, beloved, what you and I could never do, what the church throughout all ages could never accomplish, Jesus did for us. And he did it so completely that the only thing that remains of all the work of salvation is this: enter now into my rest. Beloved, that's the gospel that we are privileged to proclaim and believe by faith. The work that was necessary in order to accomplish our salvation is finished. And now God commands us to enter into the rest that is ours. In knowing this, our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. That's what Hebrews 4 here is all about. Verse 10 states that he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Jesus now is finished. He ceases from his works. His work is accomplished. There's no more work that's necessary. Everything that was needed in order to bring his people into eternal rest has been accomplished. What does it mean then that we are to labor to enter into that rest? Beloved, you and I can't keep the Lord's Day holy unless we are laboring for the glory of God all the days of our lives. So that our calling as a child of God, as the fourth commandment yet demands, is that we are to work 6 days. That work is no longer in vain. That work now is a work that we are able to do for the glory of God. It's not a work to earn our salvation. It's a work of thankfulness and praise to God. So that all of our life long now, we are working for God and for His glory. And if we don't see God's glory in all of our callings and in all the circumstances of life, then we're not laboring for Him and for His praise. But by God's grace now, we are able to experience His work in our lives. And regardless of the vocation and circumstance of life, we're able to be busy in His work, using the gifts that He's given us to glorify Him. And as we're busy in that work then, we enter into the enjoyment of the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. The wicked are not able to be busy in the work of God. They're not able then to enter into any kind of rest. But the child of God, because of Jesus' finished work, is able now to know rest and is able to experience that rest now already in part and to look forward to the full realization of it in glory. So that, beloved, we need to work every single day for God and for His glory. We seek His glory in all of our life and in all of our labor. And we labor day in and day out in the consciousness that our work is a labor of thankfulness and praise to the God who has given us rest. And we look forward then as we work to the Lord's Day, where we can experience a foretaste of that rest. And ultimately we look forward to the reality of that rest and the perfection of heavenly glory. How do we keep then the Lord's Day holy? The Catechism says first that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. The Bible is filled with references pertaining to the need to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. Now you say, where do we find that? Where do I find a passage that says I need to be in church on Sunday? Every single passage that talks about the desire of God's people to enjoy fellowship and communion with God is a passage that speaks of the need to be in worship on the Lord's Day. The Psalms are full of references to hungering and thirsting after God, seeking God, desiring fellowship with Him, panting after Him. And we find throughout the Scriptures references again and again to communion with God and a desire to live with God and to dwell with God and to enjoy all the blessings that God has given to us. Now, things are different today than they were back in Israel. This is not, as a church building, the house of God. God's house now is found within His people, so that we are the temple of God. So that we brought the house of God into this building when we came here this morning. And as those who experience God dwelling within us, who are the house of God, our desire is to join with the saints and to hear the word of God proclaimed, so that we can enjoy communion and fellowship with our living God. Now, where on earth can we go in order to enjoy communion with God in Jesus Christ? One can argue, I can have that at home. And that's true. We're able, because we are now, those who are the children of God, who have His Spirit within us, we can enjoy that communion and that fellowship at home. But our desire and longing is to do so with one another. Come, let us together praise the Lord. That's the desire now of the child of God. I'm not content just to sit in my home and worship alone. I have to do that of necessity at times, but my desire is to be with the saints together. And even more than that, to be under the faithful proclamation of the Word, because I believe that when that Word is proclaimed, Christ is speaking to me, and that Christ is spiritually present by His Word and Spirit in the preaching of that Word and in the sacraments, so that I want to be where that Word is preached faithfully and where the sacraments are administered, because that's where communion and fellowship with Christ is taking place. So where in all the world are we going to go to enjoy that communion with Christ? We're not going to enjoy it in a mall. We're not going to get it in an arena. We're not going to enjoy it in a restaurant or a movie theater. We need to come to church to worship. That's where we're going to be able to enjoy that fellowship and that communion with the living God. And that seeking after God, that desire for communion and fellowship with God, brings us then to desire to gather together in worship so that we can exalt and extol His name. Our life in worship is a preparation for our life to all eternity in the house of God, in heaven, living with Him in glory. Now, some people rise up in pride and demand proof for why we need to go to church on Sunday. And they have all kinds of activities that they would like to engage themselves in, and often they're able to even try to use Scripture to justify their enjoyment of all of these activities. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Answers those questions. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight in the Lord. Our calling on the Lord's day especially is to turn away from the things we would desire to do in order to engage in the works that God calls us to. Now, in connection with that, if a person doesn't desire fellowship with God in worship, and he doesn't want to go to church, then no amount of proof is ever going to convince that person. If a person wants to do his own will on the Lord's Day, he's going to find a way to justify himself in it. And he's going to even try to use Scripture to do so. If a person doesn't want to go to church, he reveals a serious spiritual weakness. And that person doesn't need to be argued with. That person needs to be admonished. What does Hebrews 4 verse 6 say, which we read? Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Why didn't many in the Old Testament enter into the enjoyment of that rest? It was because of unbelief. And beloved, the same continues today. One who does not desire to worship God with the saints has a deeper problem. And the Scriptures say, you're walking in unbelief. You're not walking in the way of obedience to God. Now, why do we want to worship God? Especially two reasons are set forth here in Lord's Day 38. First of all, to hear the Word of God and to worship Him. That's the desire that God has put in our hearts. And secondly, to contribute to the relief of the poor. We can help out the poor in many other ways, but it's especially in the way of worship and specifically in being able to collect for the benevolence that we are able as a congregation to assist those who are needy. Those are the main reasons why one desires to go to church. And God works that desire within us. He works in us a desire for fellowship with the living God. And He works in us the awareness that what we have is not ours selfishly merely to use for our own well-being. But we are to use what we have for the glory of God, for the service of His kingdom and His church, and for the good of those who are needy. That's something, beloved, that you can't force someone to do. We bring our children. We demand of them that they come, which is necessary. But our goal and our prayer is that God works that desire within their hearts. So that as they come to years, they want to worship with the saints as evidence of the faith that God has worked in their hearts. In that regard, beloved, and I'm sure you share the same, I've stood in awe of the work of God, especially as it's reflected in elderly saints in a congregation. Just this past week, I was privileged to be able to visit Mrs. Jemima Enema. What a delightful visit. And there we have a saint who's not able anymore to be in worship. How she longs to be here. She would give anything to be able to worship with you, to be able to enjoy the fellowship of God with the people of God. And what a shame when so many don't see that as very important. I often say we need to send those individuals to those elderly saints so they can hear from them that desire and that longing. And when one makes visits, one finds out on Monday already, they're looking forward to coming to church on Sunday. They're longing for it. They're making preparation for it. And then when Sunday rolls around, they're getting dressed already way early. They're at church way early again. That's the longing that God has put in their hearts. Now you can say, in some instances, maybe it's just habit. And that tragically may be the case with some. But for the most part, God has worked a spiritual desire that starts in their hearts and begins already on Monday, and finally Sunday comes around as the most delightful and blessed day of the week. That's God's work, beloved. And that's the work of God for which we pray in our own lives. God gives us to know this glorious truth. The work that I have done for you is finished. And you now are privileged to enter into the enjoyment of the rest that I have worked for you. That's the gospel that God gives us to believe. That the only thing left is to enter into rest. We don't need to work in order to earn our salvation. Jesus did it all. And now, what is left for the people of God? Enter into the enjoyment of that rest. And that's what we experience under the faithful preaching of the Word of God. We don't come to church in order to hear what we need to do in order to get saved. We come to church to hear that we are the beloved of God, that we are those whom He has embraced in love. We are those for whom He sent His own Son. And that all the work of salvation is God's and God's alone. And as a fruit of that wonder, our hearts are moved to thankfulness. Our hearts are moved to gratitude to God. What can we do in return to show our thankfulness to Him? We want to enjoy communion with Him. We want to enjoy fellowship with Him. We want to hear what He will say to us as His people. And so we worship God with joy and with thankfulness. In years past, the saints used to walk for miles make tremendous sacrifices to come in order to worship. They were willing to hide in old barns. They were willing to worship at the threat of their lives. Preachers that were caught preaching were often imprisoned. Today, we enjoy freedom to enter into those activities, and yet we take so much for granted. The question then often also arises, well, where does it say in the Bible that we have to go to church two times? Beloved, the best answer to that question is along the line of the Catechism. How does the Catechism answer that? The Catechism refers to frequenting the church of God on the Lord's Day. We worship twice because we found practically it's hard to get three or four worship services in on a Sunday. And therefore, because that makes it too busy, we worship two times. If we could worship three, we'd be there three times. Such is the delight and the desire of the people of God. Diligently frequenting the house of God on the Lord's Day. Not because of a feeling of obligation, but delight. Delighting in the day that God has given us as an enjoyment of the rest that is ours in Christ. We see the observance of the Sabbath diminishing in our day. And it's not our job this morning to point the fingers at others. The finger of the law is directed at you and me. Are we maintaining the Lord's Day like our parents and grandparents did? Or, beloved, are we losing something? Is something precious being lost? Are we taking for granted something that our parents treasured? Beloved, we need to take seriously that question and ask ourselves and examine our own lives. When we think that we've kept the Lord's Day because we showed up for church and we say, but the rest of the day doesn't really matter, we're not keeping the Lord's Day holy. It becomes common to watch television on Sunday. That's disturbing. There's a question whether we ought to be watching television at any time due to the nature of the programming and the advertisements, but on the Lord's Day, to give ourselves over to pursuing sports when God calls us to enter into rest? Is that how we're going to keep the Lord's Day holy? Is that how we're going to enter into the true spiritual rest that God has ordained for us? What are your children busy doing? I find this one of the greatest challenges of parenting. How to keep my children involved and busy in spiritual activity on the Lord's Day. We can say, oh, they're inside. They're not playing outside. They're not working. But what are they doing? Are they reading trashy novels? Are they playing computer games? Are they busy listening to desecrating music? Are they doing their homework? What are they doing on the Lord's Day? How are they being taught what it means to enter into the spiritual rest that God has given to us? What at heart, beloved, is the problem? Is it not this? We're not as conscious as we ought to be of the work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we're not as conscious as we ought to be of the privilege that God has given to us as His people to labor now on His behalf for His glory 6 days of the week. So that we're not laboring for God as we ought during the week. And if we're not laboring for God as we ought during the week, we're never going to then enter into the enjoyment of the rest that is ours on the Lord's Day. The question isn't what may or may we not do, but the question is this: do I know the power of God's grace in my life? Do I know the wondrous peace that is mine in knowing that the work that was required of me, perfect obedience to the law, has been accomplished through Jesus Christ? The work that I could never accomplish, and the work for which I stood before God condemned to everlasting hell, has been accomplished. Jesus took it upon Himself. And knowing the wondrous grace of God in my life, do I desire every single day to live my life for Him? Beloved, when I'm living my life for Him every day, when I'm in the Word, and when I'm thankful in my prayer, then the Lord's Day is a delight. Then I enter into the rest of that day, and I show my thankfulness to God. I confess every single day is a wonder. And I enjoy that rest of God every single day. But in a special way, I'm able to set aside my labors on the Lord's day and give myself to the enjoyment of that rest in a way that ordinarily I'm not able to do. God takes you and He takes me, beloved, as His precious bride. And He brings us into communion with Himself so that we might enjoy that rest more fully. Don't you appreciate that, beloved? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. That labor being a labor of grace now in Jesus Christ, being the work of the Spirit within us by which we now delight in the things of God and His kingdom. But secondly, the Catechism says, all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me. If you treasure the work of God, as we must, then we will treasure His Word and His law. Another tragic indicator that all is not often as it ought be is the lack of diligent Bible study that takes place in the church and in the home. Where the people of God are indifferent to the Word, the Lord's name is not going to be kept holy. Where God's people are not in the Word and living out of that Word throughout the week, they're not going to be living their life for the glory of God as they ought. Rather, we fall then into living for the things of this world and living for the covetousness and the greed and all the things that are here below. And then on the Lord's Day, all of a sudden, we get cleaned up and we come to church. And the Lord's Day then is awkward in a sense. We reveal ourselves like the Pharisees to be hypocrites in a sense. Through the week, we're hardly cracking open the Bible. We're not spending much time in prayer. But then on Sunday, we come across oh so pious, devoted to God's Word and dedicated to prayer. Beloved, if the Word of God is of little concern to us throughout the week, then the Lord's Day is not going to be able to be maintained. It's not going to be desire of our hearts. God has made a covenant with us. He swore that covenant by Himself. And God has worked that wonder by which, out of gratitude to Him, our desire is to live for Him all the days of our lives. And so, with delight, we not only labor with Him through the week and for His sake, and we open the Word and we pray and we spend time in Bible study, but on the Lord's Day then, in a special way, we rejoice in that God gives to us one who opens up the Word and lays it bare, and the Spirit applies it to our hearts so that we are able to grow in our appreciation for the wonder of God's finished work on our behalf. And in that regard, we teach our children to delight in the Lord's Day, to delight in special activities so that there's special books that get pulled out on the Lord's Day. The other books are put away. And they will, by God's grace, grow in their appreciation for what the Lord's Day is and for the treasure of it. I don't know about your children, but my children enjoy my reading Bible stories to them on Sunday. And I could spend all afternoon and evening spending time reading to them. Now, part of it is ordinarily they don't get that kind of attention perhaps from their dad. But they desire to grow and to hear and to learn from those stories so that we teach them their catechism. We read to them the stories that are associated with those catechism lessons. And what a joy it is for a pastor when he's teaching catechism to have the little one raise his hand and say, "My mom, she read that to me last week so that I know that story." That's a joy. That's a delight. That's evidence that the Lord is working in that home. And the children are growing in their appreciation of their love for the Word. Teach them the need that they have for rest in Jesus Christ. So that they're able to see the reality of their sin and the struggle to maintain God's commandments, and teach them that the motivation for doing something is not for themselves selfishly, but for God and for His glory, so that their life is to be lived for Him and for the things of His kingdom. The benefits, beloved, from living in the enjoyment of the rest of the Sabbath and teaching that to our children are unparalleled. Not only will they learn to love and to look forward to the Lord's Day, but you see in the homes where the Lord's Day is maintained a godliness that's not present, where the Lord's Day is desecrated. The promise of Jesus is evident. I will give you rest. God gives to us the enjoyment of that peace that is ours in Him. And the promise of Isaiah 58 verse 14 will be evident. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that keeping of the Lord's day directs our attention more and more to the eternal rest for which we long. So that the Catechism says, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Our life of labor on behalf of God and His glory and the enjoyment of the rest that He has given us in Christ is the beginning of our enjoyment of heavenly bliss. And that's why the Lord's Day is such a blessed oasis. In the midst of all the unrest and all the struggles of life and all the uncertainties here below, God gives us an oasis on the Lord's Day. Now for us then, to use that day to return to all the ordinary activities of the week is to rob ourselves of the privilege of that rest that God has given to us. The work of God in Jesus Christ is not yet perfected. We are able to know it in our hearts and in our lives. We still do battle against sin, and we still have so much darkness around us, so that we long for the perfection of the glory of heaven. And all the saints and all the angels and all the creatures then will see the work of God in Jesus Christ in all of its glory in that day. They will give all glory, all praise to Jehovah God who performed it. God is able, beloved, to work in you and in me that desire. And He does so through His Word and through His Spirit. Notice here in verse 12 of chapter 4, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The writer here is speaking of the unbelief of Israel. So many perished in unbelief. They were required to wander in the wilderness until they died. But the power of God's Word is such that He mightily works in the hearts of His children, giving to them that delight and that desire and stirring them up to an eternal expectation. In that regard, beloved, we need to remember this. There's only one work in our lives that's finished and perfected, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. Our lives are filled with work. And as we involve ourselves in all of that work, we are reminded every single day that that work is not finished. And is this not the source of anxiety and stress in our lives? We work so hard, and yet there's still so much to do. So much in the home yet as a mother. So much as parents with regard to what we ought to do to our children. Even in the workplace, we work so hard, and it seems like there's always a pile of work that more has to be done. So that the harder we work, the more it seems there is still to do. We never are able to finish the work that is set before us. And the result of that awareness is stress and anxiety in our lives. Every single work we take up is incomplete. It involves continued labor that we will never be able fully to realize. The work of salvation is set before us in all of its glory. And God says, here's a work that's finished. This work is accomplished. You live all week with the stress and the anxiety of all that has to be done, and you can't ever get finished with everything. Now on the Lord's Day, enter into the enjoyment of a work that has been fully accomplished on your behalf in Jesus Christ. A work for which all that is required of you now is thankfulness, praise, and thanksgiving to God for what He has done for you. And so, beloved, as we enjoy that on the Lord's Day, and what a blessing that is, what a true oasis it is, giving us strength again to face all the unfinished work that we have throughout the rest of the week. But as we experience that, Is there not a longing more and more for the full realization of that rest? For the day when all the battle against sin will finally be over? When we won't have to be constantly engaged in the struggles against temptation? And when we will be able to enjoy the fullness of communion and fellowship with the living God? That's our desire. And that's the anticipation that God works in our hearts. And that's the fruit that God also begins to work now through the Lord's Day, and the fruit that we look forward to in glory. That we will be able to enjoy the fullness of that rest that now still we know but in part. And so God works in us as we keep the Lord's Day holy, knowing our own weakness and sinfulness, praying every day for the strength to labor more diligently for Him, to keep this day sanctified for His glory. God works in us a desire for the things that are heavenly. And He cuts the ties more and more between the things that we have here below, making it so that increasingly our longing and desire is for that eternal Sabbath that is ours, where God will dwell with us and be our God and we His people to all eternity. And in that perfect rest, we will enjoy the finished work of redemption in all of its fullness. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the victory that Thou hast accomplished in our behalf. Lord, forgive us for our lack of appreciation for that work. Forgive us, Lord, for our proneness to enter into bondage on the Lord's Day. And give unto us, Lord, increasingly a delight in the work of grace that Thou hast performed in our hearts, a desire to live unto Thee, and the glorious hope of that eternal Sabbath that is ours in Christ. Amen.